to Deuteronomy chapter 11, which part of it was read before in our hearing. Deuteronomy chapter 11. All I want to know is from Sunday school, where did that basket of candy go? Did anybody, it just disappeared. And I don't know, maybe Brother Mel's got it or whatever. I don't know. He seems to be around candy and gives it out. But again, that candy looked pretty good to me. So we'll see what happened to it. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, the other evening on Wednesday, I was in Joshua 24 and kind of did a reading lesson type of Joshua 24, and maybe that's kind of how I'm doing the same thing here. You're not going to see anything go on the screen behind me. I have no tricky outlines, nothing alliterated, just looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and see what God has for us there. Let's have a word of prayer and ask Him to help us with the Word of God. Father, I pray You might be with us as we look at Deuteronomy 11. Lord, it's a great chapter found here in the middle of this book, and Lord, sometimes missed because it's hard to read the book of Deuteronomy sometimes, not always exciting. But Lord, I love this chapter because, Lord, there's so many good promises for us, even in the day which we live. Lord, help us to learn them, to see them, and then, Lord, go out and put them into our lives and into practice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you look with me at verse 1 in Deuteronomy chapter 11, there's a whole sermon just as we get started there in the very beginning. Deuteronomy 11, 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I know that sometimes what happens is we read the Old Testament and we think the Old Testament is so legalistic and a bunch of rules. And it's just hard, you know, and we say, praise the Lord, we live in the age of grace now. But if I could just say this, don't miss that in the Old Testament, the love of God is emphasized but maybe de-emphasized by us. We just don't read it there. We think of, oh, thou shalt not. And you'll notice right here when it starts out, again, if there's one general rule given here that'll help you with everything else, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Do you know the Shema? It's found in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when Jesus comes over into the book of Matthew and he's questioned by people, and they basically ask him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Okay. And as I studied that one time for a sermon, I told somebody that they knew what the least commandment was. They'd figured out in the Old Testament the least commandment. I think it's, again, going from memory, like Deuteronomy 22:8, you know, if you find a bird sitting on a nest, you can't eat the bird and the eggs at the same time. Okay. And they figured out in their days that that was the least commandment. I mean, if there was anything you were going to break, that one, you know. But I do tell people, think about that commandment. That somehow even the least of the commandments of the Old Testament are written in our hearts. Because when we come to breakfast, think with me, it's bacon and eggs. It's steak and eggs. It's ham and eggs. But for history upon history, it has never been what? Chicken and eggs. Ever thought about that? Now somebody said, oh, I know that now they're starting to do things, but you know what? Why hasn't it been chicken and eggs? I mean, the FDA doesn't have a big thing because, can I just tell you, God's written rules on our hearts and we just know them and things just don't make sense when we try to go against them. So I tell people, you got your bacon, you got your ham, you got your steak, but not been the big thing to have chicken and eggs. Now, they knew in the New Testament, that's the small commandment. But we haven't figured out what the big one is. And Jesus is like, what? That's easy. The greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second one's really close to it. What's that one? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So when you come here, and again, how I want to phrase this is we are going to be in a chapter that has commandments. It has ordinances. It has rules, okay? It has them. All right? And they're going to be instructed when they get into the land what they're going to do so they can learn these rules. But you know, when it comes down to it, if you just love God, the rules aren't that bad. I mean, you can go to 1 John chapter 5, and say, you know what? You know, if you love God, keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That's written from a man who basically Jesus loved. John and Jesus loved one another. I mean, isn't John known as the disciple whom Jesus what? Love. And he's going to tell us, you know what? There are rules, there are commandments, there are standards, there are things in the Bible that we shouldn't and should do. But when you love God, that's just inconsequential. Okay? That's inconsequential. I don't know. Is your house like mine? Maybe it's not like mine. I don't know. Okay? But husbands, if your wife asks you to do something, what's your attitude? What's your attitude? Okay? Is it like, you know what? Stop bossing me around. You know, stop telling me what to do. Okay? Is that your attitude? Or is it, well, if that needs done around here, I'll do it or whatever. I guess I remember last night I was sitting down, and I tell people, I was doing one of these funny things last night, okay? After I got done working the Penn State concession booth or whatever, and I got up early for men's breakfast, and poor Tim Kalmbach, he did a lot of cooking yesterday. He cooked for the men's breakfast just to move from here to go up to the concession booth and cook for another 8 hours. So he cooked more than any of us, but I got up early because I make a coffee cake. And so I sat down to watch the Georgia South Carolina ball game, okay? Which I don't remember watching one snap. Because when I sat down on that sofa, buddy, it was over. Okay, I just dozed right off. But then a little while later, my wife just said, here's a few things we need to do yet today. Here's a few things we need to do yet today. Now, you got to remember, she hasn't seen me all day. I got up early in the morning, left for men's breakfast. From men's breakfast, went straight to Penn State concession. Didn't get home till supper time. So nothing at the house got done. And she goes, here's a few things that need done. Okay? Did I just look at her and say, I'm not doing anything. I'm on the couch. I'm watching this game. Yeah. But you know what? What do we need to do? What's the list? What's got to be done here yet today? You know, she gave me the list. We got to work. I mean, we got to work. And by the way, I'd noticed when I got in the house, a lot of work had already been done before I got in the door that day. Okay? And I got to work. Well, why? Okay, do I just love doing work? Hey, folks, there are certain times in my life I do love doing work. Certain work is fun. And then there's other times. And yesterday was one of those days when I was on the couch. It was like, but we got up. I got up and got working and got things done. Tell me why. Love my wife. I love my wife. And you know what? I do tell people that some of the things we had to do were some cleaning activities. I did some cleaning activities. I like living in a house that's cleaned up. Anybody else here like to do that? So when she gave me a list of some things that needed done, you know, I like to do that. By the way, I do tell you this, that just when school started this week, okay, with my daughter's responsibilities at the school, she just said, hey, on Monday night, can I, like, move into your house with the boys? Because I have a feeling I'm going to have some really late nights and early mornings. And so I said, yeah, Monday night, Labor Day, you know, come on, move in. We'll get things ready. Well, I think I hit the house somewhere on Tuesday afternoon and said, you know, this place looks like hunting camp. Okay? And my wife's like, I've been cleaning up constantly. I came in the next day and I said, you know what, I think we just went from hunting camp to boot camp or something or whatever. The only reason is they had army men all over the living room floor. And, you know, I was like, you know, wow, you know what, you know, three boys or whatever, and it creates a lot of stuff there or whatever. But by the time they finally moved out, we needed to do some work. I would rather sit on the couch and watch the ball game, but I wasn't watching it. Why did I help? I love her. You know, the list wasn't grievous. Wasn't bad at all. You know, sometimes we look at God and think, wow, all he ever does is tell me things I have to do and tell me things I can't do, and I'm just getting tired of it. Can I just tell you, forget about the list. Let's learn to love God. And by the way, we love him because he first loved us. Is that 1 John 4:19? And without his love being applied to us, first of all, while we were yet sinners, that's why God's love was showed to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you're having problems with rules and living for Jesus and things you shouldn't do and things you should do and you think that's all it is, maybe I should tell you the answer comes in fall in love with Jesus. Stop and think about what he did for you. I don't know about you, but I've committed a lot of sin in my life. How about you? By the way, didn't Jesus say in John, the book of John, when he looked at a woman that other people couldn't believe, he even allowed her to be in the same room, let alone be close to him, let alone maybe touch him? And didn't he say something like this? Those who are forgiven much, love much. Did he say something like that? He did. And sometimes maybe you might think, well, the reason why I don't love God is I don't know what He did for me. Okay? I remember one time I had somebody say to me, well, what's God ever done for me? I was like, wow. Wow. You know what? He took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a what? A rock, and forgave all my sins in the process of doing that and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And sometimes when somebody says, well, I find it hard loving God, maybe you need to come back and study your own life and how bad of a sinner you are. Maybe you need to go back to Romans chapter 3 and read. You know what? Nobody's any better than anybody else. You're just a rotten sinner. Again, our mouth is full of cursing. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Our hands are quick to do mischief. Is that not what the Bible says about us? We're terrible sinners, and Jesus died for me on the cross and forgave me all of it. Surely I can love Him for that. And when He says, you know, I got a few things here as one of my children I want you to do, or I got a few things here as my children I don't want you to do, you know what we can say? You know what? I can do that. After all that you did for me. So you'll notice when you come to Deuteronomy 11, though there's things we should do and not do, it all starts very quickly. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Learn to love Him for all the things that He's done for you. And I don't know where I'd be. I don't know where my life would be right now without Jesus. I don't know. But I know where I am, and I sure praise Him for what He's allowed me to do and how He's taken care of me. I serve a good God. I need to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to move on from there, but you'll notice then, love Him, and then there are some things we need to keep, His charge and His statutes. Okay, we need to keep His judgments and His commandments always. Again, one of the words that I tell people that you really make sure you have a handle on it there is that word judgments. Okay, judgments. And I know when we talk about the judgment of God, a lot of times we think of the word punishment. And that's not really what this word means. Okay, not here. It doesn't mean His punishments that, again, we need to love the Lord thy God, and then we need to keep His charge and His statutes and His punishments. That's not what it means. Judgments is simply what a judge does in a court case. Okay? He makes a decision. And by the way, we always want the judges to make the right decision. That's what the word judgment here is. There's a lot of things out there in front of us, and if we love God, it'll be a whole lot easier for us in our lives to make the right decision. What's the right thing to do here? What would Jesus have me do? What does God want me to do? And I need to make sure that I choose that which is right, which is good for me. And that's what the word judgment here means. It does not mean to punish, to, you know, bring down harsh upon someone. It means simply that we need to make sure that when there are decisions that need to be made, we make the decision that God wants us to make. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. If self you choose, you will lose. If God's your choice, then you'll rejoice. I know that the kids over at the academy, they have me marked for that when they say, Pastor, you're all the time quoting that to us. Yeah, I am, okay? I didn't make up the poem, okay? Did Ken Collier make it up? I think that's who did it, okay? I just know that Ken's a good man, and that's a good thing, so I memorized it. If God's your choice, then you'll rejoice. That's really what this chapter is about. Blessing or cursing. And we got to love God, and if we love God, it's a whole lot easier to do those things which are pleasing in His sight because we love Him. Notice we go into verse 2, and know ye this day, and then parentheses, for I speak not with your children who have not known, who have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and stretched out arm, His miracles, His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all his land. Again, let me just go ahead and make sure you understand. We are, and again, I know somebody on Wednesday night said, I love, Pastor, when you put things into time. And I try to help people with time. The book of Deuteronomy literally means second word. Okay? I know it's a Hebrew book, but it's a Greek name. Okay? It comes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, but it means second word. What it is, it's a summary book. And Moses is saying, I have been with you people for 40 years. I'm about ready to die. I'm going to write up everything you need to know in a book. Okay? I'm just going to summarize it. Yeah, a lot of it's in Exodus. A lot of it's in Leviticus. A lot of it's in Numbers. But I'm just going to write you another book, a second book, second word. I'm going to write it down. This is a summary book. Before I die, I'm going to give you all the things that you need to have. He is writing to people. Now follow me through, okay? They were there 40 years ago when they came out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt was 1446 B.C. As this book is being written, we're close to 1406 B.C., 40 years later. Which means, and I think most of you can put this through, the oldest people that are basically still alive, we still may have some that have to die off yet, but the oldest people that are still alive can only be how old? 60. They were 20 or less back when the people came into the land or whatever, you know, when they were coming to the land. So again, so about 40 years have gone, and the numbers may be a year or two off, but again, they were 20 years or less when they went to come into the land. They didn't want to do it. God said, you're going to wander for 40 years. So these people are 60 years old or less. And what he's saying is, all of you who are over the age of 40, you all were there in Egypt. Now, some of them were still in diapers, but you were there. You got to remember something. Okay? And so he's saying, I am talking to you. You were there 40 years ago. You know what God did. And God sent 10 plagues onto Egypt. Okay? I teach you how to remember them in order, but that's not the sermon for it. Okay? But there were 10 plagues that hit Egypt. All right? And then there was one other big thing that hit. It was called the Red Sea. You were there. You saw what I did. Now, I don't know about you, but of the 10 plagues and, again, the Red Sea crossing and what happened to the Egyptians there, don't you think that somewhere along the line something got impressed on your mind as to how great our God is? How great our God is? Because we started out with the most powerful nation on the earth, the Egyptians, and by the time God was done with them, they are nothing. And by the way, let's see if I have it under there or whatever. And notice the end of verse 4. Okay? Deuteronomy 11:4, at the very end it says, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. Watch this. 40 years later, and Egypt hasn't recovered from what God did to them. Is everybody understanding that? Okay. Usually within 40 years, a nation can come back. All right. The illustration I would give you in history is it seems to me that in World War I, Germany lost the war. But long before 40 years, they were back as a big power. Am I right about that? But he's saying here, you know what? What God did to the Egyptians, 40 years later, they're still not back from it. They're still not a world power. You were there. You saw it. So he's saying here, love God. Look what he did for you. I mean, when you started your lives, the people that I'm talking to, when I started your lives, you were slaves. You were slaves. And now you're getting ready to enter into a land that we describe as a land that flows with what? Milk and honey. You need to love God. You saw what he did. Notice what he says, though, there in verse 2, though. I'm not speaking with your children who have not known, who have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm. Again, that word chastisement there of the Lord is not really chastisement as punishment for us, but they didn't see what God did to Egypt. Your children didn't see. Now, all these children are probably, what, 40 years or less? Okay? So there's a whole generation. They didn't see the 10 plagues. They didn't see the crossing the Red Sea. They've never seen these wonderful works. But can I just tell you something? That might end up being a problem. When we raise a generation that doesn't know the greatness of God. Why not? Again, I sit back sometimes and I just mull verses over. I like to meditate. Just go over it or whatever. Think about your life, okay? I mean, I am talking to some of you, you're in your 80s, okay? Again, I don't see anybody in their 90s right here right now, but so I got some of you in your 80s, right? Okay? They dismissed somebody in third grade or something like that, so I guess we're between 10 and in our 80s. Is that where we are right now? Am I wrong about that? Okay? But think about where you are. What have you seen of the greatness of God? Now, maybe some of you might sit here and say, I've really not seen anything. Wow. We serve a great God. I think sometimes the reason why we don't know how great our God is, you know what? We just haven't learned how to live by faith and see what a great God can do. Somebody asked me one time, they said, well, what's one of the biggest hindrances in this world to faith? I never thought about it before. So I came up with my answer. The credit card. the credit card. You know what? We don't have to live on faith. We just charge it. Then we'll worry about, and then, watch, then we will worry about how to pay it later. Just no faith. Okay? Again, I remember my wife and I were, and I don't know this. Does anybody remember these days when my wife and I were first married? We couldn't get a credit card. And now they won't stop sending them in my mailbox right now. I mean, every time I open my mailbox, there's a new credit card in there. Or, you know, Mr. Gobo, if you would just do this and transfer your balances, and we can do this for you. Everybody wants to give me a credit card. I'm like, where were you 34 years ago? We couldn't get one. I mean, does anyone remember when you were, like I said, yeah. I mean, and then finally we were reading. We couldn't read the internet. There wasn't a such thing back then. But we're trying to find out, how can we get a credit card? Okay. I mean, that's what it is. And I don't know what it was. I think it was Ivy's. Was it Ivy's? My wife was. I think we went, and Ivy's, which was a department store in Greenville, they were willing to extend to us a card. It was a charge card. Does anybody remember charge cards or whatever? But pretty much we could charge it, but they wanted the money at the end of the month. And so basically the idea was, get an Ivy's charge card and go buy something at Ivy's. We didn't need it. But just go buy something at Ivy's and pay it off by the end of the month. And then the next month, go buy something at Ivy's again and pay it off by the end of the month. And maybe somebody bigger like JCPenney would hear that we're down here buying stuff at Ivy's and they want our business. And they would give us a charge card. And then you go to JCPenney and you buy something for a couple months and pay it off at the end of the month. And then finally Visa says, we hear you're out there buying stuff. And you're paying it off. Did anybody remember having to do this kind of stuff? And then about a year later, we were able to get a charge card. Okay? Meanwhile, without the charge card or the credit card, we had to live absolutely what? Everything on faith. Okay? Absolutely everything on faith. Because we didn't have charge cards. Can I tell you something? God came through. God's wonderful. And we learned that, you know what? We're just going to live by faith and see what God can do. And you know what? God answered prayer. God meets needs. I mean, He meets specific needs. Again, we tell different stories that we have so that our children saw the greatness of God. You know, I remember Curtis was going to get ready to play soccer. And you know what happens to little kids? They grow up. So his soccer shoes from last year didn't fit. He needed soccer shoes. We had no money. We didn't have any money. And so basically, Kim just said, we're going to pray that you get a pair of soccer shoes, Curtis. Somewhere. Did you get a pair of soccer shoes? Sure enough, I think it was the Maturas came over. All they had was a girl. And they said, we have a bag of clothes here for you. She was a little bit older, and I then make, therefore, okay, you know, nephews too. But they had girls. But they said, we have some bags of clothes that maybe Christy can have. And we're thinking, great, Christy, get some clothes here. Sure enough, we get these clothes or whatever, and somehow we're pulling out these girls' clothes or whatever, look in the bottom of the bag. Somebody tell me what's in there. Soccer shoes. And guess who they fit perfectly? Curtis. Unbelievable. And there was no pink on them this time, okay? So he could wear them or whatever, okay? Because, again, God meets needs. How do you look at your children and just say, you know what, that's just a coincidence that a family with girls gives us clothes and there's cleats for boys in there? Oh, that's just a coincidence. That's God. That's God. God meets needs. And again, here we are, some of you, old enough, you remember when, you know what, we used to meet over there in church. Am I right about that? I've seen Tom Saxon go over and stand in a certain place and say, I was married right here. I've seen you do that. Okay? That's where church was. Then all of a sudden, a huge act of faith came. And what happened? Got this building over here. But you know, some of us don't remember anything like that. But that was a huge act of faith, talking to people who built this building. How in the world are we ever going to do it? Again, I still drive up. I wasn't there. I still drive up the school driveway. What a piece of property. Wow. Okay. With the building and all that. Some of you remember, what was it? There was the Second Mile Ventures of Faith and all that. Just had to trust God, and God gave a beautiful piece of property, has that building up there. And to this day, there was a man the other day taking pictures over there, and he goes, this is like the most, he just said, this is the most impressive soccer field I've ever seen in my life. This is like wonderful. You know, and I'm thinking, God's good. And if I don't remember how it happened, Mr. Darrell Richner was laid off from the strippings up in Snowshoe, and he told his employer, can you bring one of those bulldozers down to the academy? We'll pay the diesel. You're donating the machine or whatever. And he took that big old tooth, I think, and ripped that soccer field out of limestone, all free, and put it up there. Yeah, it's just, you know, Who knows of a man today that would say, hey, I'll let you have my biggest bulldozer. Just take it on down the academy. I'll bring it down. You can just have it. Okay? And whatever you want to do with it, when you're done with it, bring it back. But you know what? We serve a big God. But at this point in time, sometimes we don't ask God to do great things. And we have not because we ask not. Okay? And God has done great things. We just don't ask sometimes. We need to start asking. We need to let our children see the greatness of God. And sometimes what is, we don't live by faith and our children don't see the greatness of God. They need to start seeing what God can do. There's a big God out there and He can talk. When people start talking about impossibilities, oh, it can't be done. We need our children to look at them and say, you know what? We've seen God do bigger stuff than that. And He's going to continue to do big things. Well, that's a bad verse right there when it says, you know, your children, they've not seen what God can do. We need to make sure that our children can see what God does. It does my heart good to see. And I was in the same boat. Some young people, you're putting your kids in the academy and you have no idea how you're going to pay the bill. Okay? And you better have it paid the first of every month or I'm coming after you. No. You don't know how God's going to do it. You don't. But it gets done. I tell people when I was in Massachusetts, my wife and I the numbers are really close. My wife and I had $20,000 a year to spend. That's what we had, $20,000, okay? Now, I do know it's different for some because I lived in a parsonage and my heat was paid, my electric was paid. Is everybody with me on that? So I didn't have to pay rent, I didn't pay mortgage, I didn't have to pay electric, and I guess we were on a gas line, the gas was paid by the church, so I had heat, it was all taken care of, that was taken care of, okay? But I had $20,000, and when we shipped Christy off to college and Curtis was in the Christian school, my tuitions were $17,000. So my wife and I, for 52 weeks, we're going to live on $3,000. Anybody here want to try to do that? We serve a big God. We serve a big God. Now, somebody said, well, how did you pay the $17,000? That's the neatest thing. God hacked them right down at the get-go. You know, all of a sudden, my daughter's ready to go, and they said, hey, we used to have this thing called the Jubilee Scholarship, and we're going to offer it to you again. And her tuition was just chopped right in half just because somebody said, we're going to offer you the Jubilee Scholarship. So she went from $14,000 to $7,000 just like that. I was like, wow. Okay. Now think about that. Now I don't just have $3,000 to spend. I now have what? $10,000 to spend. Woo! Life is getting good here. Okay. All right. But then all of a sudden I took Curtis up to school and Pastor Capola came to me and said, you know what, for years you've been helping out in the soccer program and you started a girls' basketball team and you've been coaching, and we've never given you 1 cent. So you don't owe any tuition this year for Curtis. I'm like, $13,000, here we go. Okay? And then you're almost like praying, like, what can we do to get rid of this $7,000 bill to Bob Jones? And you know what? He chopped away at that. You know, my daughter got a beautiful job down there and that chopped it down, and next thing you know, my wife and I, we're rich, okay? We went from $3,000 to having something we thought we could live on because God is good. God's good. And you know, when you see your children say, hey, you know, Mom, Dad, God is just so good because we live without faith. That's what we need to do. Put it out there on faith. You know what? God's good. So that we're not raising a next generation that says, you know, I've never seen God do anything. They need to see the God. Now, by the way, this next generation hasn't seen anything, is about ready to see stuff, because God's going to tell them, step into the Jordan River and what's going to happen. It's going to back up and you won't forget that. And then you know what? There's a town over there. Start parading around it. And you won't believe what's going to happen to that thing. Okay? Then a couple of weeks later, one of them is crazy enough to look up into the sky and say, sun, stand still. Somebody tell me what happened. The sun stood still. And this next generation, because some people said, hey, we're just going to trust God and ask Him to do great things, God started doing great things. Absolutely great things. And so here is a generation that hadn't seen the works of God, and within a couple of months, if you want to put it this way, or years, they've seen huge things. And by the way, I said this on Wednesday, the sun stopping in the middle of the sky is way bigger than the Red Sea. Does anybody here just think about what happens when the sun stopped in the sky, everything that took place that day? That's like amazing, okay? Because I'm told if the earth stops spinning, like I'm spinning at 1,000 miles an hour right now. Do you know what would happen if the earth stops spinning and you're going 1,000 miles an hour? Do you know what's all going to happen here, folks? I don't know. We're either going this way or that way, or I don't know which way we're going, but we're going at 1,000 miles an hour. And I'm going to hit that wall really hard, okay? Is everybody, am I right about that, Tyler? You're thinking with me? He's laughing. I'm going to hit that wall really hard, okay? I hope I'm going that way, because if I'm going that way, once I hit the wall, then the piano's nailing me too. Is anybody with me? That's what it takes to stop the sun in the middle of the sky. All right? Crazy stuff. And God just did it all like it was absolutely nothing. What a mighty act. What a great thing. And this next generation is going to see the mighty works of God. And they're going to go ahead and live for God until the end of their days because of all the great things they saw God do. And God's going to take them into a land that flows with milk and honey. Go with me to verse 6, though. But God says, you know, basically Moses says, don't forget about the great things that God did. But you know what? There were people out in that wilderness that decided they didn't want to live the way God wanted them to live. Notice their names are Dathan and Abiram and their families. Dathan and Abiram said, you know what? We know what God wants. We're not going to do it. We're going to do it our way. I'm not here to teach this story, but these are people that knew what God wanted, and they said, we'll do it our way. And you know what? The earth just opened up, and those guys had an expressway to hell. That would impact you, would it not? Okay? They went straight to hell. Because we have a God that says, I'll bless you if you do right. I love you. I have so much great things for you. But you know, for those of you that want to go out and serve yourselves and serve false gods and do other things, that's not a good way to live. There's going to be curses on that. It's going to be a hard way. Why? The way of the scorner is hard. And these people, again, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Again, down they went. All that they had, you can see there. And again, we need to make sure that we serve God. I like verse 10. Again, I'm not here to preach the whole chapter, but I like verse 10. For lo, the land to which thou goest in to possess it, it's not as the land of Egypt, from where you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Okay, now stop and think with me. Maybe you've never seen this verse and you're saying, what does that mean? Okay, do you know about Egypt? Egypt is a desert. Except flowing through this desert is the Nile River. Are you with me? Which pretty much, because it comes from the heartland of Africa, down in the tropical forest, the water is pretty constant coming out of the jungles. So one of the things you can pretty much count on is, if you live in Egypt, that river over there always has water in it. In fact, sometimes it rains really hard down in the jungles. And when it rains really hard down in the jungles, then the water up here gets even higher and overflows its banks from time to time, from year to year. And we can pretty much count on the overflowing of the banks. But you know what? When it comes to a rain gauge in Egypt, it's kind of useless. There's no rain gauges in Egypt. It doesn't rain. What they have is that river, and it rises and falls. But here's what happens, okay? On either side of the Nile River, okay, you can plant crops and do things, but now what we have to do is we have to get the water from that river to where? This field. Okay? I mean, you could be just a quarter mile away from one of the greatest water sources in the world. And you can plant these crops a quarter mile away from that river, but guess what? You're not going to get a drop of water on them. It's not going to rain. So what do you have to do now? You got to get the water from that river where? To your field. And some of the things that I was reading here, some of the inventions that they made to pump water from there to there required like you sitting on a bicycle. Okay? And you did something. Or you sat up on a log, like a log roller, and you just walked on a log all day. Or you just walked around and you somehow created a pump and you pumped water from that river over to your field. Or, again, you had to dig ditches, or you had to dig reservoirs, so when the water did overflow the banks, you caught it in your reservoir, then you trapped it in there, and you had water here near your field until it finally ran out, and then you had to pump it or carry it from that river over here. You know what? It was hard work to get that water into your fields so you could have it. But God said, where I'm sending you, it's not like Egypt. I'm just going to let it rain all the time. No more pumping water. No more carrying water. No more making reservoirs and trying to catch. I'm just going to send you rain. I'm going to send you early rains. I'm going to send you later rains. Every time you think you need rain, I'll just send it for you. No more riding a bicycle and pumping water. Is everybody following me through here? I'll tell you what, I kind of put it this way. The land of Egypt is basically law and works. The land of Israel is grace. When you need it, I'll just give it to you. Here's, however, the thing that I wanted to make sure I can answer for you, because, you know, there's a lot in this world about climate change and global warming. And the question comes up something like this. Can man really live and affect the climate on this earth? Or is it totally in God's hands? And I'm going to answer this for you. Man can live and affect the climate on this earth. Oh, not like you think. Okay? I'm not worried about carbon footprints and CO2 emissions. That's not. But you can live in such a way that you will affect the climate. Because you know what God says in Deuteronomy 11, as we'll get ready here, see in a minute? If you forget me and turn to strange gods, those rains that I send whenever you need them, they're going to stop coming. And I'm going to basically turn heaven into brass. I tell people this, if I give you a piece of brass and tell you to squeeze a drop of water out of it, can you do it? No. I give you a sponge that's full of water and tell you to squeeze it out, it'll come out. And God basically said, the climate of that land you're about ready to go live in is going to be based on how you serve me and worship me and love me. So can man affect climate change on this earth? The answer is what? Absolutely. By the way, when you look at pictures of Israel today, what do you see? How many of you see a land that's green and lush and flowing with milk and honey? Anybody see that when you see it? I really don't. I usually see a country when people bring pictures of Israel back. I see a land that's what? Kind of barren. And yeah, they're trying to make the desert bloom, but guess how they're doing it? Irrigation. Back to the pumps. Like they were in Egypt. I really think if people of Israel to this day, for the last how many thousands of years of their history, if they would be worshiping God, serving Him, loving Him, keeping His commandments and ordinances, I think that Israel would probably be the greenest country you'd ever want to see. Now I bring you to the United States. How many of you are saying, boy, you know what? We're getting climate change around here. It's getting scary. You know what? Why don't we change things? Why don't we change things? Why don't we in America just start living for God? And He'll let it rain and bring the early rains and the latter rains. And by the way, and I'm not against people in Texas. I got one in the family that lives down there, but I was there in 2011. Folks, I know what ground looks like when it doesn't rain. I've never seen it before in Pennsylvania. Every time I look around here, oh, I didn't cut my grass in July. No, not this year. But in years past, you know, you might not cut for a couple of days. I remember in 2011 when we went to Texas, it was the awfulest thing I've ever seen in my life. They still call it the drought or the blight of 2011 down there. And when I got back, somebody said, how'd you like Texas? It was terrible. It was horrible. There wasn't one thing green. Nobody had flowers around their house. Vegetable gardens were gone. There was nothing. You know, now I'm not saying that these people down there are serving God, but you know, as America as a whole, as we turn away from God, we better watch out for climate change. All of a sudden, this green land could end up looking like what? Like Israel. Follow God. So He says, you know what, you follow me? I'll take care of you. Notice verse 17. Verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth thee. You know what He's saying? Serve God. Two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. If self you choose, you will what? Lose. If God's your choice, but you'll rejoice. We need to do that. How do we do that? Look at verse 18. I'm about to move quickly here. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets upon your eyes. Again, I'm just going to tell you this. Well, Pastor, do we need to start making little things and carry them on our foreheads? No. But you know what? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. So if you're saying, well, Pastor, is it better to just carry frontlets on my eyes there? No, just hide it in your heart. Verse 19, teach them to your children. Sunday school promotion today. Teach them to your children. Did you hear me? Teach them to your children. speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou ridest out, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. I love verse 21, that your days may be multiplied as the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them. Here it is, as the days of heaven upon the earth. You know what? If somebody says, how can we make heaven come down to earth? Teach your children the Bible. Now, I don't know. I think in my mind, I've always pictured this. Whenever somebody like steps into a whirlpool bath or a nice sauna or something, and they lie down and they're comfortable, they go, oh, this is heaven. Is that kind of the picture you get or whatever? Can I tell you what heaven is? Heaven is a place where the adults have taught their children to love God. That's where heaven is on this earth. You can have all the bathtubs you want. I don't even know the last time I took a bath, okay? Okay? You can have all the bathtubs you want, all right? Give me a people who teach their children the Word of God and teach them how to love Jesus. And I'll tell you what, now you've got heaven on the earth. You make sure you do that. Teach your children. You can't overteach your children. You teach them. And I deal with this. Can I tell you this? I deal with this because people talk to me about, you know, I'm just not sure I believe in Christian education because you take the kids and you put them in a thing and you put them in a school away from the world and all that. And I wish we could take our kids and put them in a school and keep them away from the world. Okay, we do the best we can, but it's not 100%. Is anybody with me on that? And then they always say this, how are those children going to make it when they get out in the real world? I always love that one. Real world? Do you know what's real, folks? There is a God that's real. And where I sent my children, they teach that. That's real. Okay? Now, again, there is judgment that's coming from God for those who won't live for Him. There are ways that are the proper way to live and ways that are not the proper way to live. That's real. And you know what? You raise your children in a Christian home, in a Christian atmosphere, in a Christian church or a Christian school where you put your children. People say, well, that's not the real world. No, that is the real world. You know what? Where they're teaching people that you can live any way you want and it really doesn't matter. That's not real. Is anybody following my line of thinking? It's not real. Okay? And I didn't want my children all of a sudden one day to find themselves in heaven and look at God and go, wow, you are real. You are real. No. They know there's a real God. He's got a real book. And there's salvation. That's all real. And we need to live for Him. Again, that's what we need to do. I'm going to end with this. Again, it says here that basically, and I know I have the name of it. Notice verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Notice that a blessing to obey. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. It shall come to pass, when the Lord your God hath brought thee into the land to which thou goest. Again, they have not yet crossed over the Jordan River, because Deuteronomy is being written. That means Moses is still alive. He hasn't died yet. But when you finally go into that land and cross over the Jordan River, okay, when you go to possess it, I'm in verse 29, notice, thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of Canaanites, who dwell there in the champaign? Okay, that word champaign is just by the valley, okay, over against Gilgal beside the plains. For ye shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes, again, and the judgments, which I set before you. Again, you can go to the end, you don't have to, of Joshua chapter 8. But when the children of Israel then went into the land, there are two mountains that face each other. Okay? There are two mountains. There's a valley in between them. The town of Shechem was there. Later in the New Testament, they called it Sychar. There is a well there, which our father Jacob dug. Okay? And Jesus sat with a woman at the well there. But there are two mountains that come down this way. Okay? Two mountains that come down this way. And they said, this is what we're going to do. Half of you, and they tell when it comes to time, these tribes, you go up on this mountain over here on Gerizim, and the rest of you tribes, you go up over on Ebal. And this is basically what's going to happen as we're in this natural amphitheater that's got this valley and these mountains coming up. Basically, we're going to read the law. We're going to read God what God has for you. And basically what happens when we read it and we say, if you will do this, you will be blessed. Everybody on Garrison, and I don't know what word they use, but we're going to go with amen because we're Baptists, okay? But all the people on Garrison are going to go, amen! You know, if you honor your father and mother, God will give you long days upon this earth. Amen! Okay? If you take and use the Lord's name in vain, God will not hold you guiltless. And the people on Ebor are going to say what? Amen. Okay? Now, I've said this before. Maybe I've taught this group or whatever, and you've done this. I've been in Beaver Stadium. When we say how many people live in Beaver Stadium and go up there, what do we say? 110,000? We're pretty close. 110,000. Okay? So let's divide them on Gerizim and Ebor. Gerizim, Ebor. We are Penn State. Everybody got it? How loud is that? Has anybody ever been there when they do that right in the middle of that? I've been there. I remember the first time I was up there, we were in Uncle George's seats. He had given us some seats to go in. This is back in the 80s, but they couldn't make the game. And so my wife's Uncle George, a lifelong member of the Penn State Club and all that stuff, he had these four tickets. And he said, Kelly and Judy are coming up, and they're going to pick up you and Kim, and y'all go to the game. It's funny because like we sat down in this seats, and this guy says, you know George? And I'm like, yeah. He goes, good, because you're in his seats. I said, yeah, we're all right. That's his daughter right there. We're okay. Okay. Because he was going to like, you better get out of here before George gets up here, you know. And so we were in there, and we're sitting right there in the middle. The student section was kind of down to the left, so we're on this side or whatever, you know. And all of a sudden, we're there, and the cheerleaders are doing something. They're getting, everybody's getting excited or whatever. I don't know what's going on. I've never been here before. All of a sudden, our side yells the words, what? We are. And from the other side, it was like, whoa, when they yelled whack, Penn State. And then we yelled, we are, and it was even louder this time because we were right in the middle of the stadium there. Came back real loud, Penn State, and I was like, wow, that's impressive. 55,000 people yelling, Penn State, just like, woo, you know, it's like, wow, okay? Does anybody know the numbers on Ebor and Gerizim? We're talking millions. Millions of people went up on Gerizim. Millions of people went up on Ebor. And when these people over here said amen, it didn't just blow your hair back. It knocked you over, probably, the noise that came out of it. And then when they read the curses, the people on Ebor said what? Amen. What a way to teach people. You know what? Here's what God says. Do this, and you'll be blessed. Don't do these things. And if you do them, a curse is going to come. And these people learned. And by the way, from this huge display of knowing the blessings and the cursings, again, as I taught in Joshua 24, Joshua, his generation, and the next generation serve God with their whole heart. Serve God with their whole heart. So again, when we say, well, we need to teach our children the next time, we need to teach our children the law. This generation taught the next generation the words of God, and they live for God all their lives. But you know what the sad part is? You come to the second chapter of the book of Judges, and you know what it says? There arose another generation that didn't know the Lord. Can I tell you what these people needed to do? They needed to get back to Gerizim and Ebor and do your We Are Penn State thing all over again. Read the blessings. Amen. We're going to do that. Read the curses. Amen. We're going to stay away from that stuff. And we're going to serve God and stay away from foreign gods and strange gods. You know what? I'm going back to verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord your God. You know what? I know of different people. I've been at their bedside. Never met a person yet who loved God and regretted it. Never yet. But I've been at bedsides where people say what? I wish I would have loved God more. I wish I would have loved Him more. If you love God, His commandments aren't grievous. And He's a God that loves to bless. Father, I pray that You might help us. Said a lot here out of Deuteronomy 11. Lord, help us to choose to serve You only because we love You. And we know You love us, and there's so much You want to do for us. Lord, You're a great Father, and You want to bless Your children. Lord, help us to teach our children the great, mighty acts of God. Also to teach His commandments, so they too will learn to love You, and to serve You, and the next generation. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that live by faith. And when we see something that's impossible, Lord, we'll trust Your word. And watch You do it, Lord, because You still do those things and You still can. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to tell each one in this church about the love of God, the next generation, and Lord, that we would continue to have this church live up here on a green mountain where the rains fall at their due time. And Lord, you'd continue to bless us. Thank you that you love us in Jesus' name. Amen.